In our text this evening, there are two main characters. We have King David and Mephibosheth. We'll come to Mephibosheth later, but at this point in David's reign, he has reached a period of peace. He had been on the run from his enemy, King Saul, and he had been triumphant in many battles. The Ark of the Covenant was now back in Jerusalem, and now David had an opportunity to put everything into order. Well, what I mean by that is that he had a chance to wipe out all the family members of King Saul, to clean house, as it were, a fresh start. Seems harsh, but that was the culture in those times. And it was required to avoid internal threats from overthrowing kings, a king's reign. It was normal behavior. We see examples of this in scripture later on, where a new king rounds up the old king's family and puts them to death, so there's no heir to the throne. So in verse 1, David calls on his officials, and he asks his officials, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul?" Well, you can imagine what his officials might have been thinking. Brilliant, we're going to get rid of these troublemakers. David's going to be triumphant. He'll reign on the throne, he'll reign unhindered. But then David continues that sentence in verse 1, "that I might show kindness for Jonathan's sake." Their jaws must have hit the floor. This would have been seen as political suicide, but it wasn't going to deter David. We must understand the significance and danger that David was putting himself into. Saul was David's enemy. He hunted David like a dog. David lived in hiding. He spent much of his life looking over his shoulder and watching his back. He was on the run. He wasn't able to settle in any one place for much time. However, his faith was in God. He had come from humble beginnings. He was taken from the field shepherding sheep to shepherding God's people. And if you read through the account of David's life, you see time after time his patience on waiting on God. David rested in the fact that God had given him the kingdom. David hadn't taken it. He had many opportunities to kill King Saul, but he waited on God to provide the kingdom. It was a gift from God. Why? Well, it was a sheer act of God's grace and provision in God's plan to David. Grace, what is grace? Grace is an undeserved kindness. Grace is a kindness with no strings attached. Grace has no terms and conditions. Now David seeks to show this grace of God to others. This kindness which David wants to show to his enemy was because of the covenant, the promise that he had made with Jonathan some 15 years previously. And as we shared with the children at the children's address, that covenant is now being acted on in this passage. There was no apparent witnesses to the covenant between Jonathan and David. So David could easily have forgotten about it. He could have walked away. But with God as the witness, David wanted to demonstrate God's grace in showing kindness. He had no idea if anyone was left, but the kindness he was offering was unconditional, unearned, no strings attached. And often when we go to show kindness to someone, we are measured on our bias towards them. David had no idea who was left. Let's read verses 2-4. "Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him. And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. The king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodibar. Ziba. Ziba's called. He's either the first or only connection that David's officials know of with Saul's house. And Ziba is asked if anyone's left in Saul's house. If you were Ziba, I imagine that you would be a little cautious, wouldn't you? Ziba didn't know what to expect. After all, he was a servant in Saul's house. And perhaps he thought, well, oh, it's the end of the road for me now. It was probably a very surreal situation as David continued to seek for someone of the house of Saul that he might show the kindness of God. And well, it's in these verses that we are now introduced to Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. Mephibosheth, humanly speaking, he was the heir to the throne. He was the prince, but it was never to be, because God had anointed David to be king. And we first hear about Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 4, verse 4, where the news of Saul and Jonathan's deaths come from Jezreel. And the words are this: Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. At the age of 5, Mephibosheth was being put into hiding. And we see in verse 4 of 2 Samuel 9 that he's been taken to Lodibar. He's been removed from the wealth of Jerusalem. He's been removed from the royal materials and his familiar life. And he's taken to a place considered to be a ghetto town. The very meaning of its name is no pasture. And at those times, pastures were the lifeblood of a community. And here we're presented with Mephibosheth living in such a lifeless place, a stark contrast to his royal life in Jerusalem. Some 9-10 years later, perhaps in his mid-teens, Mephibosheth has been found out. So if you haven't yet established the picture in your mind, let me help you. We are all Mephibosheths. We are spiritually lame. We are crippled in our sin. And we are born an enemy to God. And we need help. Born in sin, we become slaves to it. We are shaped into the mold that this world wants to create. And we are drawn to the lowest of low. Disobedience against a perfect God makes us enemies of God. Yet whilst we are polluted in our sin, there's hope. Let's read verses 5 to 7. And King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodibar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. Mephibosheth was found. Mephibosheth was called by David. Who is David in this gracious event recorded for us? David is a picture of Christ. Christ seeks and Christ calls. And what did Mephibosheth do? In fear and shame, he approached the throne. This wasn't an easy task for Mephibosheth. Remember, he was physically crippled, and it's highly likely that he needed help. There was no modern medicine. There was no plaster casts. There was no wheelchairs. There was no modern crutches. Mephibosheth may have been in continuous pain for all we know. But as a teenage boy, I have no doubt that he approached David in fear and trembling for his life. He knew his life was bad, but perhaps this was it. David wants to clean house. He wants me gone. I'm an enemy now to him. And I'd be surprised if that thought hadn't crossed his mind. In verse 7, we hear the kind words of David. Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. What a picture. A picture of an enemy that has been brought near. If we consider for a moment the kindness of David, I can't stress enough the inadequacy of our English language. As I was preparing this passage, I learned that the Hebrew word used in the passage, which has been translated to mean kindness, is the word hasid. I don't profess to know Hebrew. I've never studied it, but I'm merely just passing on what I've learned. But this word hasid has a much deeper meaning than just kindness. The meaning of hasid in this passage is love, without regard to any other influences or shifting circumstances. A love that is willing to bind itself to the subject. It's a covenant love, the only type of love that can provide security. True rest and true security can only be found in Christ Jesus. We are all the Lord's Mephibosheths. Mephibosheth did not deserve David's kindness, and likewise neither do we deserve God's kindness. But it's not simply kindness that we are talking about. It's God's covenant love. And in his grace, that undeserved kindness, no strings attached, in God's grace, he promises his love to us and he brings us to the table. He binds his love to us. So how did Mephibosheth respond in verse 8? Well, I've got no doubt that he bowed into, he dropped into a bowed position and he said these words, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" There's perhaps a sense of unbelief as he listened to the words of King David. And well, in a culture of that time, a dog was completely disregarded. And to add insult upon insult to the phrase, he used the word dead dog. He considered himself to be the lowest of the low, unworthy of any grace. Why should anyone be mindful of me? Have you ever come to the Lord like that? And when you're in a place of honesty, Lord, why do you even care? Psalm 8 that we read at the beginning of the service, Psalm 8 verse 4 reminds us of this. What is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Yet in the depths of our unworthy state, we are found and we are called to Christ. The covenant between Jonathan and David before God provided Mephibosheth with security. And we can avail of this security when we accept the calling and the covenant love, which is then bonded to us. On accepting Christ, we are adopted. We sit down at the table, but all too often we struggle with that old life. The old life wages war against the new life, and it can be a painful road. A road which requires heartache, discipline, humility, confession, repentance, and constantly running to Christ that we might be filled with him. Mephibosheth becomes the son of the king to the degree that he wants to do the will of the king. And likewise, we will be filled with the substance and spirit of God when we are intent on doing the will of God. As sons and daughters of Christ, we become privileged. Verses 9 to 13. We're almost finished. 9 to 13. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to his master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Privileges come with security. The royal treatment was being extended to Mephibosheth. And those seated at the table are for family only. So David is saying to this young man, who is David's enemy, "Come, join my family." In joining the family, Mephibosheth became a co-beneficiary of David's privilege. And likewise, when we come to King Jesus, he brings us to the table, and sitting next to us, we become co-beneficiaries of his privilege. That privilege is the best of all: access to the Father. To live in an awareness of the covenant, the covenant love, is to trust that we have access, that when we pray, God listens, that we have a right to interrupt the God of this universe and know that he wants to meet with you. Mephibosheth received that which he could not have done himself, and that is the grace and mercy that God wants to share with you. Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Well, you can put your tray tables away now and your seats back in the upward position, because we're in the last leg. Last sentence. "Now he was lame in both his feet." What a very odd way to end an awesome picture of grace, hope, and covenant love. And as the film camera pictures the whole scene of this joyous table, it slowly zooms into Mephibosheth's feet and then blacks out. A reminder that we have a continued need. A Christian is a work in progress. God knows what he has taken on when he has called you to him. I don't doubt that King David had a special place for Mephibosheth at the table, a space that was perhaps slightly larger, avoid cups and plates flying when he struggled to get to the table. Possibly he even needed help to get to that table. In the same way, God helps us on our path. But the point of the event set out in Samuel 9 here for us is that we, as a work in progress, should become more and more like King David, displaying more and more of God's grace. If you're a Christian here this evening, you are a work in progress. You are becoming more and more like Christ. But in this picture here this evening, I can't help but think that there's perhaps another picture. Sorry, in this passage, another picture. And perhaps the picture is a little sketchy, but perhaps there's a picture of the church with Christ at the head. And in the church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are there to help one another along life's journey. We've landed. We've finished. But let me complete this evening by reading from Psalm 111. This psalm came to me yesterday, and I thought it was quite convenient to the whole story. Psalms 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with the faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we give you thanks for the continuity of your word, how your word is all stitched together. We give you thanks that the new is in the old concealed and the old in the new revealed. And Lord, we give you thanks for this passage, for all that we can learn from it. Lord, we come before you crippled and lame in our sin, yet we know we are a work in progress and that we are becoming more like you. And Lord, we'd ask that we might leave this evening being encouraged, knowing that we've drawn close to you as enemies we have drawn close. And so be with us now as we close this service. Amen.